chapter 22, God repeated the covenant again to Abraham after he offered or was to offer his son Isaac on the altar, but God stopped him. Now, I'm going to make mention to a lot of stories in the book of Genesis today that I'm not going to have time to go into the details of those stories. In Genesis chapter number 26, the covenant was repeated again to Isaac as he sojourned in Egypt. And then what we read this morning before we started in Genesis 28, God renewed this covenant again with Jacob after he gives him a dream of the scenes of heaven. And let me just say this, the Abrahamic covenant is foundational to understand anything about Bible prophecy. And I say this because most people, when they talk about, I want to know Bible prophecy, let's go to the book of Revelation. You're going to be lost as can be if that's where you start in your study of prophecy. And you need to go back and understand some basic principles before you can ever get to understanding that little window of time that we see in the book of Revelation. So I would say this morning, that this is our focus this morning on the Abrahamic covenant. And we talked about prophecy as being focused on the kingdom of God. Well, this is the kingdom of God here on earth. And again, let me just give you a definition, an understanding of what prophecy is. Bible prophecy is God reveals to us generalities. Notice the word generalities about the future events, but does not give us details of those events. I find most people, when they study prophecy, all they want to know is the details. You're not going to find the details in the Bible. God speaks in generalities, and anybody that gives you the details is nothing. They're speaking extra biblical. We call them false prophets, by the way. But these details that God gives prove the foreknowledge of God after the fact. We're not going to know ahead of time. We're not going to know who to put our stock in. We're not going to know what's going to happen in the future. And again, this came here. What I put up here on the board is a part of what came from an old Bible commentary before prophecy was such a craze as it is today and led to so many false teachings. When we look back, we get a clear picture of the details that God knew but were hidden from our view, such as the gospel message. God knew, but it was hidden from our view. Paul speaks of the mysteries of God in the New Testament. Now, I realize that I look at prophecy different than most people would today. I'm not into the pop theology, things that are popular today. I just focus on what the Bible says. So we're going to just focus on biblical prophecy and our teaching of prophecy. And as we look at the Bible prophecy. Now, I used to read, in fact, I just was fascinated in the book of Genesis and Exodus in my Bible reading, and I don't know how often I read through the Bible anymore, but I just recently was reading the book of Genesis, and it was so good I had to go back and listen to it again, and then another time, read it another time, and I was amazed. I used to look at these books, and by the way, the book of Genesis is one of the most exciting books in all the Bible. If you're skipping over the Old Testament, you don't know what you're missing. Especially the more you understand the Bible, the more exciting the book of Genesis gets. I'm going to show you that this morning. But I used to read about the people, the places, the events in the book of Genesis and in the Old Testament. The objects in the Old Testament, they were of some interest to me, but it was just the dramatic narrative of the whole thing and how God works everything. We're kind of interesting, but I want you to see, and we're going to focus on this morning, introduce you to the pictures and types, we call them, that are given to us in the Old Testament that reveal the prophetic truths of the New Testament. These pictures and types, by the way, were given, and by the way, my God's big enough to do this, to control our circumstances. God controlled the circumstances in such a way, and that to me is fascinating, that God could use the life of these characters that we're going to talk about in the book of Genesis to illustrate, to give us a prophecy of great things to come that we're still seeing fulfilled today. Now, pictures in types of the Old Testament are given to us to reveal prophetic truths of the New Testament. And each time I go through the Old Testament, I'm more amazed at the prophecy that's given to us in these narratives. Now, I want to encourage you when you read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament especially, that you learn to look for the prophecies in the events that take place in the book of, or in all of the Old Testament. We're just going to focus primarily on the book of Genesis today as we talk about the Abrahamic covenant and the promise that God made to our fathers. God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake unto us in time past by the fathers. The fathers are referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to focus on them primarily this morning. And I guess for a title this morning, what I see in the pictures. As we talk about these pictures of the Old Testament, I want to give you what I see in these pictures. And I could spend literally days talking to you about each of the points I'm going to give you this morning. So I'm going to have to go through them very quickly. And the more I study it, the more I'm amazed at what I see in these pictures. But let me illustrate it this way. This week, my wife and I are going to go visit a new grandbaby. Oh, isn't that sweet? Now, you're going to have to forgive me, but we've been kind of preparing for this, and I want to show you a picture of our daughter that we're going to see, all right? I'm going to just show you a picture. Now, this is a picture of my daughter, but my daughter's not in the picture. By the way, I'm a little bit offended about that, but this is little Enzo Rocky Gulchow, the little baby there. We haven't met him yet. He's named after two great family patriarchs. I guess I'm one of them. And the other, Enzo, is actually short for Lorenzo Gulchow, and I was honored to be able to meet Lorenzo, one of my heroes that I've never met before. Before he passed away, actually he passed away before Rachel and Phil were married. I'm grateful that they, I don't think there's anything wrong with Lorenzo, but Phil wanted Enzo instead of Lorenzo. But I look at that picture and I see some things that you maybe don't see right away. I see, of course, Enzo there, the little baby wrapped up. I'm looking forward to meeting the first time. I see little Owen that's got him in his hands. Now, little Owen's got that look in his eyes saying, I'm not the baby brother anymore. There's someone under me. He's my new best buddy. But little does he know that's all going to change when little Enzo starts getting into his stuff, right? I see that look in his eye. I see little Logan looking there and that smile on his face and those bright eyes. He's thinking, I know Logan well enough to know that he's thinking, we've got a fourth person for when we do our tag team wrestling matches. And he doesn't realize it's going to be a little while before we can do that, but that's what he's thinking. And I see little Macy there, the sweetest, most loving big sister anyone could ever ask for. I've already heard reports that that if she's in the house, she's holding little Enzo. She's going to spoil that little boy so rotten he'll never have to walk a day in his life if she had her way. And then I see proud dad there, Phil, my son-in-law. I wasn't too sure about Phil when I first met him, but I would say this. Of course, nobody's good enough for your daughter, right? But I've learned enough about Phil that he is one of the most godly Christian husbands any young lady could ever have. And he's doing an outstanding job. I'm impressed every time I see the way he's training his children to live for Jesus Christ. I can't say I've ever seen anybody do a better job than he's doing with his children. I'm so grateful for that. But then I see some photo bombers in there. Do you see them? Up in the top corner, I see Lola. That's the Tagalog word for grandma. Lola Susan, as they call them. We're just grandma and grandpa, but that's Lola and Lolo out there, if I got it right. I get that mixed up sometimes. But Susan's the most joyful and a beaming, grateful smile, one of the most joyful people you'll ever be around. And then I see Lolo, David, And he's in his normal state that he's always in at family get-togethers. He's got a camera in his hand. That's where he's always at. And I know, now I know these people, and they're, of course, family. And I maybe see some things in that picture that others may not see. Now, what I see, and I look at the Old Testament, might be something that others do not see. Now, I'm going to go back to our notebook here and get that picture. Although, I want to just look at that picture. Can I just leave that up there? We'll get some more to go along with that next time. And what I see in the Old Testament, again, everywhere I look at the Old Testament, I see three things. I see Jesus, I see the kingdom of God, and I see the kingdoms of this world. And the one that I'm most focused, the kingdoms of this world is what most people focus their prophecy on. That's the one I'm least concerned about. I'm most concerned about the kingdom of God and more concerned yet on Jesus Christ in Him. Now, we're going to look this morning at the children of Abraham. Now, I'm not going to take time to study all the verses. I'm just going to go through this very quickly so we can get done before supper time tonight. All right? You didn't catch that. So I can stay here till supper. Nobody objected to that. I want you to see some things in Abraham. Abraham's wife, of course, name was Sarah. And we're going to see some pictures, some prophecies in the life of Abraham. Abraham had a number of sons. We talked about Abraham last week, but as far as his inheritance, now God gave the promise of Abraham back in Genesis chapter number 12, and said, I'm going to make of thee and thy children a great nation. Abraham had no children, but he had a child by Old Testament law whose name was Eliezer. Eliezer was the son of the law. If Abraham were to die, all of his inheritance, because he had no natural born children, all of his inheritance would go to his oldest servant, which happened to be Eliezer of Damascus. And everything he had belonged to him. Eliezer, I see pictured the son of the law. And then God said, you're going to have a son of yourself. You're going to father a son. And Sarah said, well, we're going to have to help God out in this. And she began to trust in her flesh and convince Abraham to have a son by his new wife of Hagar, adopted wife, a servant Hagar. And his name was what? Ishmael. He was the son of the flesh. Instead of trusting God, they trusted in the flesh. We're going to work this out. Here's the son of the flesh, Ishmael. And then the son of promise finally came in Exodus, or in Genesis chapter number 21, Isaac, the son of promise. The promise of God. God said, Abraham, Sarah, you are going to have a son. Now, this son came through a miraculous birth. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old when this child, Isaac, was born. The son of promise. A miraculous birth. And by the way, I see Jesus, the greatest miraculous birth in all of history, born of a virgin, not of senior citizens, but of a virgin. She was conceived and born. And again, you see in Isaac a very great picture of Jesus Christ. I see in Genesis chapter number 22, we're not going to take time to read the story, but you remember the story when Abram said, we're going to go worship God, and I'm going to take the small child who is Isaac, and we're going to offer a sacrifice. And he offered there in Mount Moriah his son, Isaac, or was willing to offer him. The book of Hebrews tells us that he trusted God enough to know that if he slew his son, if he killed his son on the altar that he held, that God would raise him up from the dead because he was the son of promise. And we see a picture of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ and the faith that God, that Abraham had in his son, Isaac. He willingly was willing to die. And then in Genesis chapter number 23, the death of Sarah, and Abraham sought comfort for himself and for his son. So in Genesis chapter number 24, now this is where it gets real good here. I love this. I've even preached on this maybe a couple of times before. In Genesis chapter number 24, a bride was sought for Isaac by Abraham. by the father. The father wanted a bride for his son. He sought a bride. And by the way, the bride, and of course, we in the New Testament understand that we are saved, are the bride of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter number 3 says, the law was our schoolmaster. So who did Abram send to fetch a bride for his wife? He sent the son of the law, Eliezer. And by the way, Ishmael had nothing to do with choosing a bride. Ishmael is a picture of the flesh. Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits or helps out in nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you're saved today, it had nothing to do with the works of your flesh. You can't earn, you can't provide your own salvation. Ishmael had nothing to do with bringing a bride to Isaac, the promised son. And of course, Rebekah was found and chosen, and Rebekah had to be willing to leave. She had to accept by faith in a husband that she'd never seen. 1 Peter chapter number 1 says, in whom not seen ye love, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've not seen Jesus, but I've trusted him as my Savior. I believed in him, and just like Rebecca had to trust in a bridegroom that she'd never even seen. She'd never even seen a picture of him. She's never even been friends on Facebook with him. She knows absolutely nothing about him. She's just totally taking it by faith. And then, of course, Isaac meets his bride in Genesis chapter number 24. And Isaac finds comfort in his bride and fellowship from his comfort from his sorrow, from losing his mother. He's found something better than his mother. He's got a bride of his own that he can bring in. In Genesis 24 and verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And then we read of the children of Isaac and Rebekah. Let's go on to the children of Isaac and Rebekah. They would have children. In Genesis chapter number 24, again, we won't take time to read it right now. You catch this when you read it next time through the book of Genesis. Rebekah was expecting twins. And these twins were very obviously inside their mother. They were already at odds with each other. And there's a picture of the two natures of mankind. In Genesis 25, verse 22 and 23, it says, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And listen to this. And he said, the elder shall serve the younger. That's a very important prophecy there. And it's a picture that's given of salvation, that the elder, Jesus talking about Nicodemus, that you must be born again. We were born once physically, we need to be born spiritually. And if we're truly walking with God, the elder, the second born, the spiritual nature should be in charge of the younger or the older nature. The older shall serve the younger. If you're truly walking with God, your spirit should be in control of your flesh rather than your flesh in control of what you do. And Galatians chapter number 5 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. Now what we see here in these twins is a picture, a type of the flesh and the spirit of man. In fact, everything that you know about these two characters, the oldest son's name was Esau, and he is everywhere you see him in the Bible, he's a picture of the flesh. Even at his birth, he was the firstborn. He came out of the womb first. He was red and hairy like Adam, which means red, a man from the red dirt. And he came out red and hairy like a madman or something. He came out and he's referred to as a cunning hunter. That's not a compliment, by the way. He came out and the Bible says that he was a man of the field, a rugged outdoorsman. He was a daddy's boy. I mean, he was strong. He was every son that every dad would be proud of. He was a picture of the flesh. He was strong and self-sufficient. He was a manly man. He's everything that you would say, well, he's a man's man. There's nothing sissy about him. He was determined. He was stubborn. He was a self-made man. He was self-determined. Anything he put his mind to do, he could do it. And there was nothing that would ever stand in his way. If he wanted something, he would get it. And he would find a way to do it. He was a strong, rugged man. And then his brother came out. He was born clinging on to Esau. His name was Jacob. Jacob is a picture of the spirit of man. Now, this even gets more interesting as you go through this. He was born clinging onto the heel of Esau. He's attached, but he's not the same. He was, in fact, just the opposite of Esau as far as personalities from the earliest days. He was a plain man, the Bible says. He dwelt in the tent. Instead of being outside, he was in the tent. I don't know, playing video games or something all day. He didn't want to be outside. He didn't want any fresh air. Everything he wanted was inside the tent. He was what some would call maybe a mama's boy today. He just wanted to be around mom all the time. The Bible says that he was soft. He was content with being home. Some would even say that he was an effeminate type of a person. I don't think that to be the case, but some have assumed that because of his softness, because of his being just exactly the opposite of Esau. He's a picture of the Spirit. And because of that, in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 13 says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, when God says that, he's not specifically talking about two characters from the Old Testament. He's talking about what they represent. Jacob, the spirit have I loved, but the spiritually minded man have I loved, but Esau, the fleshly minded man, have I hated. It's not by the works of the flesh that we're saved. It's a working of God through the spirit of man. Now, something about Jacob. Jacob loved God, but his name means the supplanter. And what I see in Jacob, you think, well, why could this man that's supposed to be a picture of the spirit of man, how can he be such a wicked, a trickster, a connice? Conniver. Thank you, Linda. I'm looking at Linda when I'm trying to think of a word. I'm going to find Rex or Linda. They'll help me out. A conniver. The name means supplanter. That shows us the fact that he was a supplanter and he needed converting. You see, the soul of man needs converting by God before they can do anything for God. The Bible tells us how he stole his brother's birthright, how he deceived his father into getting the blessing of the firstborn to fulfill not only the prophecy, the elder shall serve the younger, but keep in mind the picture, the spirit and the flesh. The spirit is more important and more vital than the flesh. When he was converted, his name was changed to Israel, which means the prince with God. He was changed from being a supplanter, a trickster, a cheat, a thief, to being a prince with God. The verses that we read to start out the message this morning were a part of that conversion. Now, I want you to see something about Esau again. We'll come back to him. Jacob was the supplanter that needed to be converted. But Esau, in Genesis 25, when God tells the story of Jacob stealing Esau's birthright, the Bible tells a story that, you know, Esau came in from a hard day of hunting and thought he was starving. You know, his stomach was growling, so he thought he was going to die, kind of like a teenager. I haven't eaten in the last hour. I think I'm going to starve to death. And Jacob, being the mama's boy, he came out of the kitchen with a bowl of soup and said, "Hey, buddy, do you want some soup?" And she said, "Yes, I'm going to die. I can't even make it to the house. I'm going to die." And he said, "What will you give me for it?" And he tricked him into selling his birthright. Now, we tell that story, but there's a little phrase that's told in Genesis chapter number 24, and actually it's in verse number 34 of Genesis 25, verse number 34, that Esau despised his birthright. Now, you ever stop to think of what that means? Esau could be the one that the Messiah was going to come through. Esau could have been the seed of promise. He could have inherited the blessing of God, the Messiah. In other words, he was the rightful heir. God himself would come into the world through Esau. But Esau said, "I don't care less about that." It's like saying, "I could care less about this salvation stuff. I don't need any self. I don't need Jesus. I don't need him. I don't want to know." He despised. He not only didn't want salvation, he despised all that salvation entailed. And then we read on, and I'm going to jump ahead to this. The children of Jacob. Jacob now inherits the blessing. In Genesis chapter number 28, we see God repeating the promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac. He gave to Abraham twice, and he gave it to Isaac once, and now he repeats it again to Jacob. And let me just say this. I'm thinking of Jacob Hicks. He's downstairs. We can say the same thing about him. He's a piece of work. I call Jacob Goliath, our Jacob here. Jacob, he's quite a kid. And again, I'm talking about the Jacob of the Bible now, not Jacob Hicks. He's a deceiver. He's a thief. He's a crooked. Everything about him is crooked. And of course, he later gets saved. That's a great testimony of God's saving power there. When I look at Jacob, I think, boy, there's evidence that God saves sinners. Huh? When I look at Jacob and who he was, there's evidence of the depravity of man. He found his wife, the Bible says. Now, this is something that I just was amazed what God showed me. I don't know how many times I read through the Bible, it might be pushing up 100 times by now, but I caught something that I never really thought of before in this light. Jacob found a wife with Laban. And we say Jacob met his match with Laban, his father-in-law, his double father-in-law. He fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, and said, "I'll work for 7 years for Rachel." The wedding took place, and he lifted the veil and found out that's not Rachel that just said the vow. That's Leah that I just married. So he worked another 7 years for Rachel, and now he's got two wives. And let me put this up there. He's got two wives, Leah and Rachel. By the way, the bizarreness doesn't stop there. Leah had children. In fact, she had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. But Rachel, the beloved wife, was still barren. And Rachel said, "Well, I tell you what, we'll give you my handmaid and add another wife to this." And Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, gave birth to Dan and Naphtali. And that wasn't enough. Leah said, "I can't be done with that one." So she gave her husband Zilpah, her handmaid, and she conceived and bare two sons named Gad and Asher. And then finally, God opened Rachel's womb, and she bore two sons, and their names were Joseph and Benjamin. I look at the things that are going on between Jacob and his two wives, and now four wives. two legitimate wives, and then two wives servants that he's taken in as wives. And I think, oh my. One's enough, huh? Amen. That's good. And by the way, you talk about a dysfunctional family. It don't get no worse than that. And not only the wives are at odds with each other, and now the children are growing and they're at odds with each other. You think of that for a little bit. And by the way, you think of this. God has two wives. What a picture that is. The God of the Old Testament's bride was what? Israel. Israel, my bride. And they've turned and forsaken him. And then God has a second wife, the New Testament, the church of Jesus Christ, made up of Gentiles. Wow, what a picture. What a picture that is. And you study history, the Jews and the Gentiles have not always gotten along real well. They're at odds with each other. They say, hey, we are the children of God. No, we're the children of God. And all the fussing and bickering. In fact, I look at these two wives and reminds me of what every preacher has to go through in dealing with different families in a church. And even this with different local churches at odds with each other. Because they've got different pastors, different philosophies. Well, our church is better than yours. You don't do this right. We do it this way. And all the silliness that goes on in Christianity today. And I look at that, I'm amazed that God gets anything done with God's people. Huh? When I look at what goes on in every church, and every church is the same. And they say, well, the problem with every church is me. And anybody who thinks it's other people's problem, they're the biggest source of problem right there. You think of that for a little bit. The thing that I'm amazed is not that God gets anything done with His people, and God has chosen the local churches to propagate the gospel throughout the world. And the fact that God can do anything is amazing to me. And maybe more amazing than that is that God can use me to do anything. And the most amazing thing is that God doesn't just zap me dead every day that I get up out of bed. Huh? Because of my sin. Because of my wickedness. I know myself well enough that I say, God, I don't know why you allow me to live. I know I'm a sinner. I'm the chiefest of all sinners. How could you judge other sinners and you not judge me? I'm amazed that God would ever love me and allow me to be used of Him. And then the son that Jacob bore, the favored son, Joseph. And what a picture we see in Joseph from Genesis 37 through the end of the chapter. He's the Bible character that most is said about him in any narrative. One of the greatest pictures you'll find of Jesus Christ is in the son named Joseph. And just a few things about Joseph. He was beloved of his father. He was despised of his brethren. I'm meant to be done by now, and I'm not there yet. He was tempted and true. He resisted temptation. He was falsely accused. He was exalted and blessed. He was given a position in Egypt, only second to Pharaoh himself. And again, a picture of God, of Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. And by the way, Egypt was a type of the world. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. Isn't it amazing how we always start by being a friend of the world? But Egypt despised shepherds. Egypt despised sheep. Jesus is our sheep. The world's always hated Jesus Christ. They have no problem with religion in general, just know Jesus. It's always been that way. Jesus came into the sinful world to provide salvation and deliver us from our own sin. And Joseph forgave and brought salvation. delivered his family. And let me say this, his brothers never quite recovered from their guilt. Joseph learned to forgive, and even though he named his children, God has caused me to forget, and God has blessed me because I forgot and forgave all the evil that was done to me. And forgiveness is such an important message that we can spend a lifetime and never fully get. But Joseph's brothers never fully got over their guilt. I think of, as I read again, I'm always fascinated every time I read through Genesis chapter number 45, when his brothers were finally, when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers in Genesis 45 and verse number 5, it says, now therefore be not, verse number 3 of Genesis 45, as his brothers said that they could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You see, they realized what they'd done. They knew their guilt. They knew their place. But then the words that Joseph spoke to them were words that I could not sure I could ever speak if I was in his situation. He said, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And after Father Jacob had died in the land of Egypt, as God salvaged them through this son, Joseph, the sons came to Joseph again and said, we know that you were sparing us because Dad was alive. Now that Dad's gone, what are you going to do to us? And he said, and Joseph looked at him like God sometimes looks at us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, to remember them no more. He doesn't hold a grudge like we do. He doesn't hold on to those things. And he asked them, am I in God's place? And by the way, if I hold a grudge, if I refuse to forgive somebody or forget something, it's because I think I'm God. And Joseph said, I'm not in God's place. I'm not God. And instead, he said this, and one of the greatest verses you'll find in the Old Testament, Genesis 50 and verse number 21, he said, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. I have no hurt feeling. I have nothing. I'm not upset at you. I love you. And I have nothing but love and mercy to show to you. Now, I want you to see something before we get done. I want you to jump to the last verses in Genesis chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 50, last verses in this great book. And these great pictures. And I want you to see the official name of God that's given to us in Genesis chapter number 50. And verse number 24 and 26. Now Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. Now this is the end of Joseph's life. And he's saying to the Israelites who are now in Egypt, God will bring you out of this land, the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. They saved his bones till 400 some years later. They come out of Egypt. They carried Joseph's bones out with them because of that promise. But I want you to see something here. The prophecy in Joseph's bones. Of course, we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see the name of God here in verse number 24, which God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land which he sware to. Notice the three names, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Abram gives us a perfect picture of God the Father. We talked about Father Abraham. Isaac, the obedient son that was willing to die, that Abram believed would be raised from the dead if he were to take his life. And Jacob is a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the equivalent of saying in the New Testament, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a picture we have in the Old Testament. And there are literally hundreds of more. When you read the Bible, you study, you're looking for the right pictures. And then we say that prophecy is first of all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and then the kingdom of God. And then we're going to focus next on the kingdoms of men. Exodus starts out this way. A couple of verses into the book of Exodus, there rose a Pharaoh, a king that knew not Joseph, that knew not God, that had nothing to do with God. and he enslaved God's people. There's the kingdoms of men. All through the rest of the Old Testament, at battle with the kingdoms of God. And all those prophecies and all those pictures that are given to us, everywhere I look in the Bible, I see the promise of God. Not only His first coming, but His second coming. And what a hope we have in Him. What a blessing it is to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to ask you to see.